Well, good morning. A happy Palm Sunday to you. Thank you. We do. Okay. Children, if you would like to go downstairs for Children's Church, please meet my wife out in the foyer. Okay. Right. It's always one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Not just because it's the beginning of the Easter of our Passion Week, but it's always good to see the kids come in with palm branches. I don't know, there's something that's just joyful about it, to see them come in and wave, and to see Hattie jumping around, and others waving, and to see Rylan in it for the first time. It's just great, okay? And so, you know, we're going to look at the event that we celebrate today. And it was a hugely joyous event. And just a special event when Jesus gets recognized for all that he is. And so today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. But then this whole week, there's so many events in Scripture, and I would really challenge you to read John chapter 13 through 20, because there's a lot of things that happen in this week, okay? Jesus comes, and he washes his disciples' feet. He teaches about the Holy Spirit. He confronts the Pharisees. He gets arrested. We have Good Friday, and then the resurrection on Sunday. And so I would really encourage you to read those chapters in John, chapters 13 through 20, and let your mind just imagine what it was like that week with Jesus. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, actually 20 and 21. So we're going to try to cover 20, 29 through 21, 17, three different events. Okay, so if you would turn to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 29. As we start, I want to draw your attention to this. Alex, if you would. Okay. When you go to the store, there's all sorts of varieties of things, right? Options. Okay. Top left, shoe store. Okay. Not only do you want to find a shoe in your size, but you want to find one that looks good, right? And everybody has different ideas of what looks good. So you go into a shoe store and you find racks of shoes. Okay? Could we all wear two or three different shoes? Like if we just had two or three options, could we find something that would fit? Yes, it would be doable. Would it fit great? No. Would it look fabulous? Perhaps not. But unless you have no opinions, okay, then it would look great. But it would be functional, right? Be fine. Truck dealership, okay? Whether you're a Ford guy, a Chevy guy, a Dodge guy, I don't know what you are, okay? Each company has their own series and multiple series. You can find exactly what you want. Do you want it red, black, blue, striped, chrome, not? What type of engine? Okay, you can customize it, basically, if you want to, okay? The granola bar aisle, okay? We would think granola bars would be fairly simple. Next time you go to Walmart or Dillon's, I want you to try and count all the different types of granola bars. Dude, the section goes from here to here with granola bars. How many kinds are there? You have tons of options, okay? And then my favorite place, the tool store, okay? I want a tape measure. One tape measure. How many kinds of tape measures does Home Depot have? A lot more than one, okay? Probably got 75 different tape measures. I want a Phillips screwdriver. Do I want the $1 version or the $25 version? Do I want a comfortable handle? Do I want a plastic handle? Do I want a long, medium, short, or extra long one? Do I want red? Do I want black? I don't care. I want a Phillips screwdriver. Okay? But we have options, tons and tons of options. We like options, right? Don't you? You don't all want to wear the same shoe as somebody else. Okay? We like options. Okay? Well, the story we're going to look at today, the people want options. And Jesus says, no. Okay? I'm going to give you two options. Not 20, not 30. Just going to give you two. Okay? And so it's going to be some very interesting passages here. I want to start with Matthew 20, and we're going to look at the context here of what's going on. Okay? Jesus tells his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. Okay? So Jesus here is on his final trip to Jerusalem, and he's telling his disciples exactly what's going to happen. Okay. When I get there, I will be condemned to death, I will die, but don't worry, I'll be raised on the third day. Do the disciples get it? No. Okay? They've heard it before. This isn't the first time Jesus has said this, but I don't think they really understand. Okay, because we see what happens when he gets betrayed, everybody runs away. But this is the context. He's on his last trip to Jerusalem. And when we get to chapter or verse 29, they arrive in the city of Jericho. Okay, Jericho is about 16 miles from Jerusalem. It's right on the bottom or the top of the Dead Sea. It's the lowest city on earth. And from here, it's a 16-mile climb up to Jerusalem. And they arrive there, and they're going. They've made the turn to Jerusalem. And it says this. As they went out of Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, O Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So they're on their way. They get to this city, and they pass through it. And as they're passing through, these two guys shout. Okay, they probably heard Jesus was coming, and they can hear the crowd following them. And so they shout, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Okay? And there's two of them. We know from another gospel, one of their names is Bartimaeus. But they're trying to shout over the buzz of the crowd. Okay? So they're making a scene, and the crowd goes, hey, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. You're making a racket. Stop. Okay. Well, these two gentlemen are too desperate. So instead of stopping, what do? They shout even louder. Okay? And somehow Jesus hears them. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, has healed all sorts of people. The blind, the lame, lepers, those who were paralyzed, those that had demons or unclean spirits in them. He's healed all kinds. But I don't think he's healed everyone. There are some that he simply passed by. So what is it about these two that get his attention? I really think it has to do with what he called them. Okay? Notice that he says they called him the Son of David. For much of the Gospels, Jesus has kept his identity hidden. Okay, he's healed people and said, okay, don't tell what has happened or don't tell who has healed you. Okay, the crowd tries to make him a king and he won't have anything to do with it, so he just walks away. Okay, he has been very careful in trying to downplay his true identity, okay? Or not want, he doesn't want it to get out. Because if it gets out, the people are going to try to force him to become king. What we have here is one of the first times when somebody assigns him a messianic title, Son of David, and Jesus says, yep, that's me. Where he doesn't deny it, he doesn't tell the people to be quiet, he simply says, yes, can I help you? This is who I am, okay? And so it's really a remarkable event. And so at this point, Jesus is no longer hiding his identity. And in doing so, in making it public, he's calling the people to a decision. Okay? He's saying this: you cannot simply call me a friend, a good teacher, or a miracle worker. Okay? Because I am more than that. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of David, the one who the Old Testament foretold would come. You must either accept me as that, or if you don't, you refuse to believe in me altogether. He's calling the people to a choice. And the truth of the matter is, we have a whole smorgasbord of religions and choices today. Okay, well, what do you believe in? Oh, I believe in this. You know, whether it be Allah or Buddha or Taoism or something like the Force in Star Wars. Okay. Generally, though, I think most people say, well, I believe in some sort of good spirit or good feeling. Okay. I think people are really turning away from organized religions and they're making up their own. I remember in seminary, I had to have a spiritual conversation with someone, kind of an apologetic conversation where we talked about God and what the person believed. Well, I was working at a nursing home at the time, and one of the PT workers was a young lady named Sasha, and we had fun together. And so one time I came up to her and said, Sasha, can we have this conversation? She goes, sure. And as I was talking with her, she was explaining what she believed, and I was asking questions to try to get to it. And what she really believed was a make-your-own religion. A little bit of that, a little bit of this, put this into, and poof, I have what I believe. Okay. I think that's how a lot of people go about choosing their God today. I'll make him however I want him to be. Okay, he's kind, he's loving, he's gentle, he won't confront, he loves all people, and he would never condemn anyone for sin because I don't believe sin exists. Okay? Jesus here is saying, you cannot do that. You either have to believe in me as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah, or nothing. Okay, you cannot make your own religion. You have to choose, okay? And we'll see this throughout the other stories we'll cover this morning as well, okay? But it's a choice that Jesus is forcing his readers or his followers to make, okay? So the first story is these two blind men in Jericho. Second story, this comes back to the palm branches now. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they, Jesus and the disciples, drew near to Jerusalem, they came to a city called Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sent the two disciples, immediately saying to them, go in the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. In order to understand what's going on here, we need to understand where these events were happening. Okay, this is important. Matthew tells us that Jesus and his disciples are in Bethphage, very close to the Mount of Olives. Okay, Bethphage is about 3 miles outside Jerusalem. It's actually less than a mile from a village we probably know better called Bethany. Okay, we know Bethany because that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Okay, when Jesus would go to Jerusalem, he would often stay with the sisters and Lazarus. Okay, and this is where Jesus is here. These villages are small, probably only consisting of a couple hundred people each. And on his frequent visits, Jesus probably became familiar with the towns. Okay? Now, before he arrives in the village, Jesus tells two of his disciples to do something a little odd. He says, I want you to run ahead, and in the village, you're going to find a donkey and a colt. I want you to bring them back to me. Is this horse thievery? Donkey thievery? It's like, you're going to find something. I want you to bring it back. Find these colts, bring it back. How does he know? How does Jesus know there's going to be a donkey and a colt there? I think often we say, well, he's God, it's divine knowledge. Okay, granted, perhaps. But I think he also knows the town really well. And he knows where donkeys are normally kept. Okay? Notice that when Jesus is so familiar in the area that when someone asks the disciples what they're doing, which we read in another gospel, they take the donkey and the colt, and somebody says, hey, what are you doing? What does Jesus tell them to say? The master needs it. Who's the master? He doesn't specify who it is. But Jesus is so well known in these two towns that when they say the master needs it, everybody knows it's Jesus. Okay? Jesus knows these people. He knows this town. Okay? They understood it was Jesus. Okay? Now, we'll come back to the donkey in a few minutes. But I want to draw our attention to the crowds first. Notice the disciples laid their coats on the donkey for a makeshift saddle, and Jesus began to ride the beast toward Jerusalem. As Jesus rode, the people of the villages spontaneously began laying their coats in the road and cutting palm branches and waving them as Jesus passed by. Okay? They weren't told to do this. There was no instruction for them. Okay, line up in a crowd, get your saws, cut the big palm branches off, come wave them, take your coats, not your old ones, your new ones, come lay them down on the road so the donkey can go over them. Okay? There's no instruction here. The disciples aren't going and trying to organize this whole thing. It just happens. Why? Seems like a very odd thing to have happen. I think their minds are going to a prophecy in the book of Zechariah. And Matthew quotes this in verse 5. Okay, he says, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay. The Jews' minds, when they see Jesus riding this colt, all of a sudden it triggers them to go back to Zechariah, and they're like, wait a minute, we've read about this before. Okay? That Jesus is taking on the kingship. The prophecy says, your king is coming to you. Okay? And so they do this. Now, why are they so quick to make this connection? Okay, they see Jesus riding on a donkey. They immediately see him king and respond like this. Got to remember where we're at. Bethphage and Bethany. What happened in Bethany probably less than 2 months before this? A certain man died. Lazarus died, okay? And he was dead 4 days, and Jesus comes. And what does Jesus do? Raises Lazarus from the dead. Would that make an impression? I think it would. We go out to the cemetery out here by church. Man comes out and says, rise, come forth. And all of a sudden, that's something we'd remember, wouldn't it? Okay. If you are looking for a proof that someone is God or the Messiah, would that do it? I mean, that'd be a pretty impressive proof. Okay. The people have seen Lazarus be raised. They've talked to Lazarus since then. Okay? These villages, they know each other. Okay? They talk. Of all the places in all of Israel that know who Jesus is, it's probably Bethany and Bethphage that know him the best. Because they have been witnesses of what many say are Jesus' most important miracle. Okay? Raising a person from the dead. Okay? So with that background, and since they've talked with Lazarus since then, and they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they instantly make this connection between Jesus being the king, or Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. They equate it back to Zechariah because they've seen Jesus proved to be king. Okay? Does this make sense? They're making all these connections, and so their immediate impulse is to honor the king. Okay? And that's what they're doing with the palm branches and laying their coats on the road. Now, notice the connection here between the two blind men in Jericho and the crowd in Bethphage. In Jericho, Jesus accepted the messianic title of the Son of God. And now, instead of hiding his identity, he's riding openly into Jerusalem as the kingly Son of David, with crowds honoring him as the coming king. And while the village crowds understand what they're doing, notice the reaction for the people in Jerusalem. Matthew says, when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds from Bethany and Bethphage say, "This is the prophet of Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Jerusalem doesn't know. They don't get it. It's the villagers that come in that tell the people in the capital who Jesus is. Okay? And again, I think what Jesus is doing is challenging the people to accept him as the kingly Messiah, the Son of David, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, or to reject him. It's one or the other. Okay? And when riding in with the crowds on a donkey and being honored by people who believe in him to be the Messiah, the crowds in Jerusalem are forced to choose. Is this man the Messiah or not? Okay. The whole title, Son of David, refers to King David 1,000 years earlier and a prophecy that was given to him, a promise, saying, "One from your lineage will come and rule my people Israel, and he will be the Messiah." That is who Jesus is saying. This is who I am. He's not hiding his identity anymore. It very openly saying, "This is who I am. You choose. Do you believe me or not?" Okay. Now, Jesus himself, in his decision to ride a donkey, calls for the people to respond in faith. So, we have two animals here. If you are a king, which one of these would you ride? The horse. Would anybody choose a donkey? Why not? He's like a doofus. He kind of looks like one, actually. Family resemblance with me, maybe. No, you wouldn't choose a donkey because a donkey is stubborn. He doesn't do what you want it to do. He's not strength and power, okay? I went and saw donkey basketball at Berean a couple years ago. The most hilarious thing I have ever seen. Okay? I do not want to ride one of those creatures into my capital saying, "Hey, I'm here, the king's home." I'd be ridiculed. You'd be kidding me, okay? Those things are the most temperamental things I've ever seen, okay? Instead, I want to ride the bottom one, a stallion, powerful, sleek, regal, okay? That's what a king rides in on. Okay? The king is supposed to have the best horse. Okay? So if that's what a king should ride in on, why did Jesus choose the top one? The king brought peace, but it's humility. Okay? Look at this. Verse 5, the prophecy from Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus is coming in humility, not power. And that in and of itself calls the people to have faith. Okay? Because riding in on a stallion, oh yeah, I'll believe in power. But to believe in humility, in somebody who comes in like that, doesn't make sense. Okay? And that's why believing demands faith. Okay? Believing that what the Bible says is true, that what Jesus says is true, even if we can't understand it. For Jesus can't just be a good person or a great teacher. He's either king of the world and of us, or he's a fool. He's one or the other. Okay? Either he is who he said he is, or he is the most disillusioned fool the world has ever seen. Somebody who thinks he's a king, but he's not. Okay? This is why believing in Jesus takes faith. Okay? The Jews of the first century and people today, they'll look at Jesus, oh, he's a good teacher, a moral guide, a good example. Okay? Which he is. But he's so much more than that. Okay? To understand him as Lord and Savior, that takes faith. Okay. So which one is he? Is he who he says he is, or is he just a fool? There's a third event on Palm Sunday I want to talk about just quickly, and it's one we often skip over. Okay? But we find it in verses 12 through 17. It's this. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Okay. That's fascinating, because after Jesus is ushered into the city with palm branches and coats and praise, he gets off his donkey and goes into the temple. So you get the sense that he rode nearly all the way to the temple. But when he gets into the temple, he doesn't act very restrained. Okay? He gets in there and he is utterly abhorred by what he sees. The temple's a marketplace. Okay? People come from all over to sacrifice, and the Sadducees have said, well, instead of bringing their own animals, we'll just have animals here for them. And so there's pens of sheep and pigeons and doves and all sorts of things you can buy. At exorbitant prices, I might add. Okay? Just buy your animal there and you can sacrifice it. And then there are tables for money exchange. Because the Sadducees said, oh, only this type of coin will be accepted at the temple. Well, if you have dollars but you need shillings, you have to exchange your money. What do you think the exchange rates were? Pretty bad. Okay? Because the Sadducees had decided this is a way to make money. Okay, we learn this from other passages. Okay, and so Jesus sees the temple being a marketplace and a place for profit and of personal gain, and he gets ticked. Okay, what does he do? He goes over to the money changers' table where they have coins stacked up, and he flips the tables. There's coins flying everywhere. I can imagine the chaos went as people rushed for those coins, okay? Turns them all over. He goes to the people that are selling doves, and he overturns their chairs. My guess is he probably let some of the animals out, okay? He makes a big scene. Why? Why does he do this? Not a rhetorical question. Why does he do this?
How so?
Okay. Jesus says this. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers. Jesus acts like he owns the place, because he does own the place. He is God. Okay? My house shall be called a house of prayer, quoting from the Old Testament. Okay? This is a place where you are to worship me and the Father. Okay? But you have disgraced it. You have turned it into what it should never be. And because of that, the king comes to clean house. Okay? Is he right in doing this? Absolutely. Because that is not what the temple was. It wasn't meant to be a marketplace. It was meant to be a place of worship. Okay? What's fascinating is what Jesus does after this. Somehow he can stay in the temple. The Sadducees don't kick him out. Okay? Which, trying to kick out Jesus, I don't think would work. Anyway, but he stays in and he starts to heal the lame and the blind. Okay? The children, when they see this, they shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. We see that title again. And when the chief priests and scribes heard this and saw this, they were angry. They were not angry at Jesus' healings. Because how do you confront that? They couldn't. They were really upset that they were calling him the Son of David. Okay? Because the leaders understood what that means. If you're the Son of David, you are the promised Old Testament Messiah. Okay? So they're abhorred that the children would say this about Jesus, and they go, Jesus, do you hear this? They're praising you, calling you the king. And Jesus says, yeah, I heard him. What's the problem? They're just saying what's true. The Sadducees are all ticked off, and Jesus is like, yep, that's who I am. Right to their face in the temple. Okay? And Jesus says they are simply doing what they're supposed to do. Again, instead of deflecting the title, Jesus wholeheartedly accepts it. And in so doing, Jesus is telling the Sadducees that they must either accept him as king or Lord, or they must refuse him. There is no middle ground. This is who I am. What are you going to do about it? And I believe this is the point of Palm Sunday. Jesus comes to Jerusalem embracing that his title is the Son of David, the promised Messiah, and in so doing, forces a decision. Are you king or are you nothing? And this is really the decision that he brings to us as well. Is Jesus king? Is he Lord? Or is he just a raving lunatic? C.S. Lewis makes this very point in Mere Christianity. He's one or the other. He cannot be both. Jesus says, you cannot make your own religion. You cannot say, well, I like this and I like this, but I don't like this. This is who God is. No. Either he is God and king and true, or he's an idiot. The biggest fool the world has ever known. And he says, choose. Who do you think I am? And that choice has eternal ramifications. Okay? Either we decide, God, I want nothing to do to you, you're just a fool, whatever. Okay, and we reject him for all eternity. Or we say, believing in faith, God, you are who you said you are. Jesus, you are God, the Messiah, the one who has come, who has died to save us for our sins and resurrected in power. I believe in you. Because all of us are eternal beings. Whether you believe that or not, we all are. We are all going to live for eternity. The only question is, where are we going to live? And that's the reason Jesus offers this choice. Do you believe in me? Will you live with me forever? Or will you say, you're a fool, I want nothing to do with you, and will you live apart from him? forever. That's Palm Sunday. That's Easter. Okay. What do we believe? What choice will you make? What choice will your neighbors make? God may give you opportunities this week to talk with people who do not believe, neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, I don't know. Okay. Please don't beat around the bush with them. Please don't go, well, Dad, I think I might. No, you know the truth. The Bible says the truth. Okay? They need to make a choice. So please make it clear to them and let them choose. Okay? Because that choice has eternal consequences. Lord, thank you for this morning, for these passages in Scripture. Just one after the other, in which you come straight out and say, this is who I am. There is no hiding it anymore. And so, Lord, in doing so, you forced a choice. And so, Lord, we look at the very same thing. You know, whether in here people, some of us in here have not made this choice, we can't just ride the fence. We can't make a religion however we want to. We have to choose. So Lord, help us to choose well. We pray for those that we will interact with this week, next weekend at Easter. And Lord, help us not to beat around the bush, to just avoid it or gently bring it up. Lord, there is a choice to be made. And so, Lord, pray that you would give us courage to speak the truth and to compel a choice. One way or the other. Lord, there's so many people I'm so afraid who think they're going to heaven, who think they're saved, but who really have no clue what that is. Lord, we need to be clear. So please help us in that. Give us courage to speak boldly about you. And we thank you for your word and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.